Okay, so last week we began looking at the new section in our book, beginning on page number 90, having to do with cults. And it's interesting that most people don't reference the Roman Catholic Church as a cult. And I find that interesting because there's a lot of things that I've witnessed over the years concerning that. Walter Martin, I think it was, who wrote the book Kingdom of the Cults, initially in his book, Roman Catholicism was included. This is my understanding based on things that I've heard. I don't have a copy of that book, but I would like to, I guess. But later versions of his book, which kind of were edited by New Evangelicals today, excluded Roman Catholicism from the book. And so that's how I know, because people have asked the question, why? You know, because I think Hank Hinegraaff was the one who edited later versions of that book, you know, and included maybe additional sections. But Roman Catholicism, my understanding is, was excluded from that. And even Ravi Zacharias, you know, I like listening to and reading some of what Ravi Zacharias has to say, but I think he might have also played a part in that book, because I recall in watching one of the videos of him, you know, basically entertaining questions from audiences around the country. He goes to a lot of schools, a lot of venues, you know, and discusses Christianity, and always has an open session at the end where people can ask questions. And there was an individual who asked, you know, the same basic question, you know, why isn't, you know, Roman Catholicism considered a cult? And I think this individual who asked the question, I think he might have referenced that same book, and that's why in the back of my mind it seems that maybe Ravi Zacharias had a part to play in later versions of the book Kingdom of the Cults. But he gave kind of a political answer, and maybe there's legitimate reasons why Roman Catholicism is not considered a cult. But whatever name you give it, it is a false religion, a false religion. And so here in this early section, we looked at this briefly last week. Brother Cloud points out that when looking at cults, there are really, you know, four major errors in each of them. And he said, you know, in the preface here of this section, that it's wise not to get distracted, you know, by rabbit trails. And I gave you some examples of how Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons will do that if you engage in conversation with them. They want to talk about things of lesser importance when we ought to focus on the more important subjects, the subjects of salvation, of the person of Jesus Christ, the authority of the Scriptures. And then his fourth point here was the perpetuity of the church, because all cults pretty much begin with the premise that all Christian denominations and such have apostatized. And they are reestablishing, you know, the one true church. And so again, I'll repeat, keep that in mind whenever cults, especially Mormons, want to try to fit in to mainstream Christianity. Why do they want to do that if they are the truth? And so we looked at these, you know, briefly, and I began to give you some of my findings in reading through just the first portion of the Book of Mormon. It is my intention to read the rest of it this year. It kind of takes me a while because I have to spend a lot of time thinking and digesting and making sure I understand it, and even comparing it with what the Bible itself teaches. And so I hope to come up with, you know, a better series of lessons after I complete reading the Book of Mormon that I can give. Because again, people often will challenge us, you know, if we question the validity of another religion or of a cult, you know, have we read their quote-unquote sacred writings? And most of the time we have it. And it doesn't mean that we have to in order to understand that it's false or erroneous. But it certainly gives us more credibility when we have listened to what the other side has to say. So, you know, here in this book, Brother Cloud, he points out that cults will inevitably deny that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And again, I gave a little bit of history of my experiences with Mormonism through the years last week. I've had bosses and vice presidents of the company there in St. Louis that were Mormons. And I had the occasion to take a trip with my boss, who was a Mormon, to Texas and back one week when I worked there in St. Louis. So I had that experience in talking with him and witnessing to him, before I left and went to Bible college. We took the trip to Salt Lake City, Elisa and I, with the church in Grafton. We went to the Temple Square. We watched their propaganda videos. So we became, much more aware of the Mormon Church and what they taught. We actually met a lady who was in polygamy years before, and how she came out of it and came to trust Jesus Christ as her Savior. But now, there's family members of ours who are involved in the Mormon Church, and so this seems to be a really applicable subject for us to study. And in regards to this subject of salvation, I'm going to do kind of what I did last week and just give to you some of the things that I have found in the Book of Mormon and demonstrate how they don't fit with what the Scriptures teach. So I thought about this one with the subject of salvation, because here's a couple of passages in the Book of Mormon that addresses the subject of salvation, and these are passages similar to what you will find scattered throughout the Book of Mormon. Notice I'll read to you too, what these two passages state. And I said to you, these early findings of mine are both from the first and second books of Nephi. Just get to the right passage. I got a number of things referenced here, and I don't want to read the wrong one. It says, I said unto them that it was the word of God, and whoso would hearken unto the word of God and hold fast unto it, they would never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness, to lead them away to destruction. Kind of before I look at what it says about salvation, I mentioned last week one of the most notable things to me in reading the Book of Mormon is how it borrows from the New Testament. And the reason that's significant is because the books of 1st and 2nd Nephi, and really the first six, I think five or six books of the Book of Mormon, chronologically all take place at the time of the prophets, like Jeremiah. So it was before or right at the time that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in and took the people of Israel captive. So the New Testament wasn't written yet, and yet it becomes very, very obvious to anybody who is familiar with their New Testament that the Book of Mormon was written after the New Testament was available. And here's one such phrase, the fiery darts. That's only said one time in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6. And again, it's an expression that would have been familiar to Joseph Smith. And so he borrowed that expression and used it in the Book of Mormon. And again, there's many more that are much more obvious than this one. And I gave some of them to you last week, and I'll give you some more this week. But notice, it seems to be talking about the subject of salvation, and it says to them that this was the Word of God, and whoso would hearken unto the Word of God and hold fast unto it, they should never perish. Now, this is just one passage. To be fair, we could probably look at the New Testament and turn to a couple of passages that would seem to indicate that salvation is something other, or is obtained by some other means other than by grace alone through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, there are passages in Hebrews chapter 3 that might seem to indicate that you have to hold fast unto the end, but when interpreted correctly within that context and the context of the whole Scriptures, we realize that that's not the case. But again, this isn't a lone passage in the Book of Mormon that says this type of thing. And again, it says that you not only need to hearken unto the Word of God, but you need to hold fast unto it, up until the end. Also, in this first book of Nephi, in chapter 22, this is actually the last verse of this of the first book of Mormon. This is what it says. Wherefore, ye need not suppose that I and my father are the only ones that have testified and also taught them. Wherefore, if ye shall be obedient to the commandments and endure to the end, ye shall be saved at the last day. And thus it is, it says, Amen. So if you be obedient to the commandments and you endure unto the end, then that is what the Mormon Church teaches in regards to salvation. They teach, you know, those who have testified to me, that you have to do the best you can. You do. You have to do the best you can. And I can't help but ask, well, what? Who knows that we're doing the best that we can? Maybe their response would be, well, that's in the hands of God. Well, you can imagine that there'd be no such peace, you know, with teachings like that. You could never know for sure that you were truly saved, could you? No, you couldn't. One of the things I've also thought about doing, because I know sometimes people do this with Roman Catholics and others, you know, they take sometimes their own teachings and try to point people through those teachings that salvation is by faith alone in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses would believe the Bible is authoritative, so you should be able to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. But I thought, you know, there are some passages in the Book of Mormon that I could take them to and demonstrate what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. For instance, here in the book of 2 Nephi, this is what it says. It's a large section. I hate to read all this, but let me start. It says, wherefore thy soul shall be blessed, and thou shalt dwell safely with thy brother Nephi, and thy days shall be spent in the service of thy God. Wherefore I know that thou art redeemed because of the righteousness of thy Redeemer. For thou hast beheld that in the fullness of time he cometh to bring salvation unto men. And thou hast beheld in thy youth his glory. Wherefore thou art blessed even as they unto whom he shall minister in the flesh. For the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared from the fall of man, and salvation is free. And men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil. And the law is given unto men that by the law no flesh is justified. I mean, certainly you could take a couple of expressions used here in the Book of Mormon and point to comparable ones in the New Testament of the Bible and try to point a Mormon, you know, to the fact that it's only Jesus Christ and faith in his finished work that can save. It says salvation is free, even here in the Book of Mormon. And it says, borrowing, again, expressions from the New Testament, that by the law no flesh is justified. You know, you could say that that really is borrowed from Romans chapter 3 and or Galatians chapter 2 and 4. You know, one of the things I do often when I'm looking and studying the Book of Mormon is that, you know, the usage of the phrase flesh, you know, that's a New Testament term. Now, while the word flesh is found in the Old Testament over and over again, normally it's referring to, you know, the muscle, of an animal, the meat that you would eat. It never refers to it that I found as our old nature. You know, again, and so as I said last week, if you're familiar with your Bible, and this is why we need to be, and you read the Book of Mormon, you can't help but see how it's and I don't know if plagiarism is the right word, but it's very clear that it is borrowing from the New Testament, you know, terms that were not used in Old Testament times. Because again, recall that the time period for these books that I'm quoting is 600 years before Christ. It went on to say, wherefore redemption cometh in through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Again, borrowed from the New Testament. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Brother Dave?
I've only looked at the Book of Mormon once, and that was, I was still in high school at the time, and it was in a motel room. And I think that they are glad that it corresponds with the Bible, because if I remember right, you would have footnotes that said compare with such and such from the Bible all the way through it. And I know that's been 26 or so years ago since I've done that, but
yeah, they would just, you know, come to the conclusion that the reason there's similarities, you know, because you have the same author. But again, there's a lot of things kind of running through my mind. I don't always know how to best communicate them. But I think I said last week, I have seen, you know, by reading the Book of the Mormon, the importance of the way God has given to us the Bible. Because the objections that we have to the Book of Mormon can't be answered. You know, if you look at the Book of Mormon, if you scrutinize it, if you place it under scrutiny, it would never stand up. It would never stand up to the truth. It couldn't. Because here you have a book that came on the scene and was published in 1830. But there is no indication at all that it ever existed prior to that time. There's no indications of it whatsoever. You know, just someone says, hey, I found some golden plates and I interpreted from it. And here's what they say. And we're just supposed to take your word for it? You don't have to just take somebody's word for it when it comes to the Bible. I mean, we have manuscripts and copies that are 2,500 years old. You know, and as I mentioned last week, and maybe in one of my previous or one of my recent messages, you know, the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls illustrates that the prophecies given in regards to Christ were there at least 200 years before Christ was born. Because that's the earliest date that's given to the Dead Sea Scrolls. And likely they're much older than that. And so we can see we have archaeological evidence, historical evidence, that tells us that the New Testament prophecy, or the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ of the New Testament, predated his existence. There's no such thing in the Book of Mormon. And one of the things, Brother Dave, I said last week over and over again, it's easy to make prophecies after they've already happened. And as a critic and a skeptic of the Book of Mormon, I challenge them to show me proof that these prophecies were given before Christ. Because when I read this book, all I see is someone who was familiar with the New Testament and therefore adopted the language of the New Testament into their writings. And it's clear that, to me, that that's what's done. Because, again, you have translations. And that's one thing about some of the Old Testament prophecies. They seem a little awkward. I was reading one recently, and I think it was in Matthew chapter 2, and it says that Jesus, God's Son, would be called out of Egypt. Well, you look back at, the reference that's in many of the study Bibles to that Old Testament prophecy, and it seems awkward. It doesn't really seem like it was prophesying concerning Christ, but it is, the New Testament tells us. And anyway, that's how the Bible prophecies are. The prophecies, supposed prophecies of the Book of the Mormon, they sound just like New Testament quotations. Some of them are done here. In this same chapter it says, "Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah." Again, this would be a passage I like to take a Mormon to say, look, you can't be saved on your own merits. Isn't that what the Book of Mormon says? It does seem to say that here. "Who layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. Wherefore he is the first fruits unto God, inasmuch as he shall make intercession for all the children of men. They that believe in him shall be saved." Again, New Testament terminology all throughout these passages. Is it because it's the same author? Or is it because here's someone's interpretation of the New Testament? And I think it's the latter. And the burden to prove otherwise should be on the Mormons, right? Because again, think about it. You don't have the Old Testament law in the Book of Mormon. But it supposedly was included in the plates that Joseph Smith received, that Nephi found. It included the Old Testament law. It included the Old Testament prophets. And one of the things I scribbled down in the Book of Mormon where I find that out at is, why was that necessary? The Old Testament law and the books of the kings and the books of the prophets were already in existence. They were already in use. They hadn't been lost. So why are they discovered on these golden plates?
Why didn't he rewrite them? Did he rewrite them?
No. They're nowhere in.
Golden plates. Did he ever say?
I don't know.
Why did
I forget. I think I mentioned here in the books of 1st and 2nd Nephi, you have, and again, just to kind of, this is for my own benefit in rehearsing what I've read, but also so that you'll better understand. And as I mentioned last week, parts of this are contradictory to the Old and New Testament, but Nephi went into the wilderness just prior to the Chaldeans coming to Jerusalem. And he was told not to return to Jerusalem lest it be destroyed. And instead was directed to build a boat, which sounds awful similar to Noah's account, and to cross the great waters unto the new promised land. And that would be the Americas. And again, the reason that's contradictory to the actual Bible is because Jeremiah prophesied that the people should surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. And if they would surrender, go out and surrender to him, they would be spared. But if they tried to hold up in Jerusalem and defend their land, they would be destroyed. And so really, the whole account in the Book of Mormon is contrary to the Old Testament teachings. God was judging the people of Israel, using the Babylonians, but it would only be for a period of 70 years, and then they would return to the land. But the premise of the whole Book of Mormon is that Nephi and his family moved to the New World, what would become the United States of America, and they inhabited this land. Matter of fact, let me read to you from the introduction to the Book of Mormon. It says, one came from, again, let's back up a little bit. The book was written by many ancient prophets by the spirit of prophecy and revelation. The words written on gold plates were quoted and abridged by a prophet historian named Mormon. The record gives an account of two great civilizations. One came from Jerusalem in 600 BC and afterwards separated into two nations known as the Nephites and the Lamanites. The other came much earlier when the Lord confounded the tongues at the Tower of Babel. This group is known as the Jaredites. After thousands of years, all were destroyed except the Lamanites, and they are the principal ancestors of the American Indians. Have you ever read any of that in your ancient history books? And why is that? Is there a concerted effort to conceal the truth from the world? No, there's just no evidence of it. And that's what I mentioned to you. Marcia was trying to say when we were back for the holidays that they found evidences of peoples in upstate New York from thousands of years ago. And the reason that's significant for Mormons is because it speaks of these ancient civilizations having great battles in upstate New York. And so you would think that if that really took place, there would be some type of archaeological evidence for it. But to my knowledge, there's not. So, and again, as I've always heard, and I've heard it from the mouths of Mormons, the Book of Mormon is a record of how God, how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the people alive during the times of Christ in the Americas. And I haven't got to that portion of the Book of Mormon, because that's after the first section, but there supposedly is a section in the Book of Mormon where Jesus deals, you know, with the peoples in America concerning the gospel. And the book, and Mormons have told me they believe that Jesus went to every area of the world after his resurrection and did similar things to what he did there in Jerusalem for the Jews. Oh man, it's almost time. And again, this is what my ex-boss, this is what he said to me. You know, he told me, you know, that Jesus said, I have sheep that you know not of. And he was quoting the New Testament. And I'll never forget, because I just looked at him puzzled. And I said, that's a reference to Gentiles in contrast with the Jews. But you know, Mormons interpret everything in the Bible through the lens of the Book of Mormon. And so when they read that passage, they think it supports the Book of Mormon. But it doesn't in any wise support the Book of Mormon. Because Jesus, when he offered himself a sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice for sins, he went and sat down at the right hand of the Father and sent his disciples out to preach the gospel unto all nations. He didn't do it. And so again, it is in direct contradiction. The Book of Mormon is in direct contradiction to the New Testament scripture. So we didn't really get very far here again today. But I do have, you know, a number of things listed so far that are contradictory of the New Testament. So I don't find the Book of Mormon, even trying to look at it somewhat objectively, unbiasedly, I don't find it to be true at all. I find it to be a book that was written by somebody who was somewhat understanding of the Old and New Testament scriptures, but was also a little bit confused about some things. Because you'll find the Nephites and others replacing the people of Israel in the same way, not understanding that the church is something entirely different. Well, let's go ahead and we'll close.